Blessings, 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 and more blessings. The Lord is good. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we prepare our hearts to receive His beautiful word by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow us, to stretch us, to change us, to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Amen. More and more toward Christ in everything that we do. Heavenly Father, we just bless You and thank You that You allow us to come with confidence to Your throne, to crawl up in Your lap, Lord, and know that we have an Abba, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your love. And thank You for preparing our hearts. Thank You for this beautiful body, this beautiful betrothed bride that You are building here. We thank You for Your power. For the power of the Holy Spirit that moves and grows and changes us. Let Your word do that this morning as we prepare to understand it more and more. In Your name, Lord. Amen. All right, we're in Romans. Romans is such a fun ride, isn't it?
Yeah.
We've been in Romans for quite a while now. We're still in the first chapter.
Oh. Woo!
But the Lord is blessing. We're going to pick up in the 21st. First verse of the first chapter of Romans. Last week, we kind of talked a bit about how we suppress the truth and how we convert the truth that God offered us and we convert it or change our mind toward it and we go for that false truth, that lie, the great lie. And that lie was that in the very beginning, God gave dominion to Adam over all the creatures. But the heart of man becomes sinful. Isn't it amazing? And that men subject themselves to be servants to the images of animals. The very creatures God gave us dominion over. Oh, how reversed it is. Isn't it amazing? But today we're going to be talking more about the impact of the fall and how terrible it is and what occurs with it. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts." It goes on and says, "to dishonor their bodies among themselves." That first verse, there's probably a whole sermon right there, you know. It's just so deep. But our God is a great and powerful and loving God. And He does not wish for anyone to perish. He does not desire that. But it's really amazing when we read John chapter 3, He did not come here to condemn. He did not come here to condemn. And the reason the truth there in John chapter 3 is that humanity was already condemned. Already beyond repair by their own hands. We can't fix ourselves. We can't mend ourselves. We don't even know that we're in trouble. That's how messed up humanity truly is. Because sin has blinded us. Today we're talking about some very red-faced kind of things. When I did seminary, and I remember one period of it, we talked about human sexuality. And I remember the professor came up and said, "Well, we're going to be a little red-faced today." And you know, being red-faced means to blush. And blushing is a rare thing nowadays. Because humans have lost their innocence. That remember when you were younger? I can remember when I was young and I saw something that was sexually wrong. It would shock me. It would even scare me. It would cause me to blush or to look away. Isn't that amazing? Well, today we're talking about some very powerful things. One of the most powerful things is sexuality. It's very, very powerful. God has built that into us. It's a gift that is reserved for a blessing He calls marriage. And that true marriage is only between one biological male and one biological female. There is no other, period. Anything outside of marriage that's sexual is sin, period. If you're not married and you're involved in a sexual relationship, then you're in sin. How do I know this so well? Years ago, before I knew Christ, I did that. To my regret, I did that. But God has a beautiful, beautiful structure that He intends for people to have. A beautiful union between one man, one woman, that is holy and a blessing. I remember times when I've counseled people who have had long involved histories outside of marriage with other people. It makes it very hard and difficult. There are such things as blended marriages and situations like that. Brian, would you do me a favor? Would you lower the temperature in here a little bit? I see three fans already going, so you know, we're pretty relaxed here. When it's a little warm and get a fan going, I'm up here going, I could use a fan up here. I could use a fan. Would this be a little distracting to me? Yes, it would. I would lose my place if I wasn't. But we're pretty relaxed because we're in a house of God, and His people are wonderful. But there is a perfect plan for sexuality. There's probably no greater emotional thing that draws people than sexuality. And I tell young people when I've counseled them that there's nothing more exciting and thrilling than having a sexual relationship with one in whom you're married to and you know that their heart is for Christ. Having a union of Christianity that is overarching in the relationship is superior. And the sexual relationship is intensified and improved, I believe, truly. Besides all that, it's just carnal. Just carnal. But for some great blessing here, Paul brings this up, and I think he brings it up because it's such a strong impact on humanity. It's such a lure. Sexual temptation. Temptation, let's be real clear about this. Temptation is in itself not a sin. It's not. To be attracted to somebody is not a sin. It's when you act upon it outside the confines of marriage. Say you see a beautiful lady or a beautiful guy, a handsome guy. You know, there's nothing wrong with attraction because our humanity would be in trouble if nobody was ever attracted to each other. We're naturally attracted and that's good. But acting outside the confines of marriage on a desire, that's sin. That's sin. And God has a better plan. I remember years ago, I just avoided relationships because I did not want to get tempted, you know. And the Bible says that if you burn in your heart for one another, you burn. God didn't say that burning was wrong. He said, but if you burn and you cannot control yourself, get married. Get married. When I met Suzanne, I was a proverbial bachelor, you know. But my heart was exploding for her. I met her, and within about 7 months, I asked her to marry me. Then we were engaged for another maybe 10 months or so. And we got married. And I've been married to her for 26 years. And I look forward to another 26 and then four. More and more and more, you know, because marriage is good. Marriage is a celebration. Marriage, people say, well, what does a certificate give you? It's not about a certificate. It's about making known before man and God this is my wife and this is my husband, right? This is how that works. It is a testimony that is received by the body, blessed by the body, received by God, and blessed by God. That's the cool thing about it. It's not about a certificate or a piece of paper. Oh, I have married people with licenses, and I've married people with certificates of marriage. I have remarried people that have been married for many, many years and just wanted to renew their vows. But it is a great blessing. But here, he's talking about the hearts of men and the carnal nature of it. He says, therefore, he gave them up to uncleanliness. That word in the Greek is toweba, T-O-W-E-B-A-H. And it means something disgusting. And God never meant sexuality to ever be disgusting. He meant it to be beautiful and healthy and fun and enjoyable. Praise God. But humanity in its fallen nature gets hold of it and turns it into something absolutely opposite of what God desired. And these are important things for us. And we are a Calvary Chapel, and we will not hesitate to teach you the full counsel of God. And we will not skip over verses that are difficult or embarrassing or politically incorrect. In fact, I kind of run toward those. I like that. I'm good with that. And I know you are too. Okay, uncleanliness. In the lust of their hearts. Their hearts are dark. What does God say in Genesis? It says man's heart was evil, evil all the time, continually. Right? And it says here, he gives them up though. And first of all, let's make it very clear. Some people believe that God allows people to go into a sin because he loves them, and that is totally wrong. Actually, he gives them up into their sins because that's his wrath being revealed. That is the truth. Because he knows the way of the sinful heart is going to eventually weigh on the people. It's going to have its destructive power on them. They may tell you about how they're so free and so happy in their sin, but that is not true. I have talked to many people who have been trapped in sexual addictions, talked to people who are sexually, what you would fall into the category of deviant, people who are lesbians, and people who are homosexuals. I reserve the word gay for myself, for I am gay in my heart toward Christ. I am full of happiness. That's my word. It doesn't belong to them. They disguise it. They try to make you think that they're happy and finally healthy and good in their sin. And that's not true. I've talked to a 16-year-old boy one time out on the street near my work. Me and a friend of mine, Benjamin, were out handing out Bible tracts at lunchtime. And we came across what looked like a female, but it wasn't. Now, he was not aware of it because he'd never seen anything like that in his life because he was from India. He thought it was a female. And I started talking to him as he's a male because I knew. I could see. And I said, how long have you been doing this? And he goes, for about 3 years. He was 16 years old. And I said, it must be really hard to do what you're doing. And he starts crying. Benjamin's sitting there with a stunned look on his face. He doesn't know what's going on. And I said, how long have you been pretending to be a woman? And he said, 3 years. I said, do you dress this way at school? And he goes, yes, I do. And I said, why are you doing this? And he goes, because I couldn't figure out how to be a man. Isn't that sad? How twisted and wrong it is and broken? And he said, if you're handing out Bible tracts, I don't want one. And I said, why not? And he said, last time I talked to some Christians, they called me a fag. And I said, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I'm so sorry for that. Because the true Jesus I know would never have done that. But he also would not disguise the truth of your sin. And he would tell you that you needed to turn from this and repent, and you will be healed of your sins, and you will be transformed. He starts crying, even more so. And I said, you mind if I lay hands on you and pray for you right now? And I did. We prayed. He gets on the subway train. He waves. He takes a little Bible tract. He took a little card I gave him from my church, and he disappeared. About a year and a half later, I was out there handing out Bible tracts, and this young guy comes up to me with a short haircut and everything, dressed like a guy. And he starts talking to me, and I didn't know who he was. And it was him. That he did find a group called Exodus. Because I had given them the information. I said, contact these guys. I said, they've gone through the same thing you're going through. They'll know more about it. And he starts sharing he got saved. And that he even has a relationship with his family again. And that he says, I'm still messed up a bit, but I'm just pursuing Jesus right now. And I said, that's great. I said, you need to pursue him the way he has pursued you, with all hunger. You know, when we think about this, you know, God allows people to experience their sin. He does. And what does that even look like? Well, first of all, let's make very clear. James chapter 1 tells us that let no man say that he is tempted by God. For such a thing would be evil. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt any man. God does not cause a man to sin. He does not have to implant some darkness in their heart. What God does is, God, He pulls back His restraint. We are restrained, whether we admit it or not, we are restrained by His goodness and His righteousness and His holiness. Even the pagan is restrained. For there is a work of wickedness in the heart of man that is greater than anything we can ever imagine. We say, well, I would never do that. I would never be like that. I don't have that capability. I would never get that. You're only not doing the worst of the worst because there's a God who won't let you. And that is the hard truth. That is the strength of the Word of God. That is power. That we have a God that will not let us go too far. But then, He will lift that restraint. Look what he did with Pharaoh. Genesis 7 through 14. Genesis 7 through 14. He talks about all the times when God even told Moses ahead of time that Pharaoh had a hard heart and he was going to continue to have a hard heart. And he has a hard heart, and then God enforces that hardness. Gives Pharaoh many chances to turn, and he chooses the hardness. And God said, okay, hard heart. Eventually, he says, concrete. I'm done. Like taking a dish, wiping it clean, and turning it over and say, I am finished. I'm not going to dine with you anymore. Isn't that awesome? That we have a God that doesn't waver, that loves us so much, is willing to hand us over to the full wrath of His authority. That's powerful. But the whole time he's sitting there going, choose life, repent, know me. Wow. See, Romans can be pretty deep. It can be so deep. I'm not even following my notes here anymore because it's so wonderful. But their hearts were full of lust. He didn't have to put the lust in there to make it activate. It's fully condemned. And it says to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Your body was made to represent, and I will say this, even in the flawed fall of sin, our bodies still represent the living God. From the infinite time that we are conceived in the womb till our bodies are buried in a graveyard, we were made in that beautiful image. That beautiful wonderful image, even though it's flawed. Even though we have brain stained from sin, even though we constantly make the wrong decisions in this body of sin that we live in, He has a glorious, glorious position for you. And that position is that He sees you already, if you have Christ in your heart, as pure and holy and wonderful. He doesn't see you only in heaven that way when you get there. He already sees you that way. He's head over heels in love with you if you know Jesus. He loves you so much. He is so passionate in His love. And they dishonor their bodies. You know, not just with, you know, just heterosexual behavior. But we dishonor our bodies in a manner of different ways. We dishonor the very life itself by aborting babies when they should not be aborted ever. We dishonor our bodies when people have sexual behaviors that are outside the human norm designed by God. Homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, human sacrifice, all that falls into dishonoring the image. Period. It says here, among the stuff, who exchanged the truth. You know that word that, again, I pinpointed it last week, the truth? Is that God is the God and we're not. And they exchanged it for the lie, which Satan said in Genesis chapter 3, I think like around verse 5. He told Eve, he said, what? He said, you will be like God. That's the core of the lie. All the sin, all of it, from the beginning of humanity till Christ comes and conquers this earth completely, it's all about that one. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will rule with an iron rod, and there will be no debate, no vote, no discussion on it. It will be what He is. And only the true believers will be with Him. And it says here, they exchange it, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Remember, we had dominion, and that was lost. And so lost that we become the subservient of creatures, because humans created images of those creatures, sacrificed to those creatures, and saw those creatures as deity. Saw those creatures as infinite. Yet they aren't deity. They're only finite. And they have no power or authority at all. Period. For what reason? It says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. For this reason. What's the reason? The blackness of the heart. He didn't have to do anything to it. There is an inheritance that you have from your family. You genetically received your inheritance from your mother and your father. But we all have received from the time that we were born a spiritual inheritance from that first Adam. Death entered the universe. But the second Adam, who is Christ Jesus, it says, is a life-giving spirit. Oh, praise God that God didn't just give us up. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? His love is so amazing. When it says, for even their women exchanged, that is in the Greek, he's not saying women. He's saying women, female. He's defining it. It is female. Further on, when we read it, it said, with the men committing what is shameful. That word in the Greek, it refers to male, masculine, male. In our bylaws, we updated our bylaws a few years back because we took steps to make sure we were very, very clear on what kind of institution we are. And one of those things that we updated in it was that we talked about marriage. We talked about what is marriage. And we said that marriage is between one man and one woman. But we now go further and we say one man born biologically male, natural before God, and one female born female naturally before God. Period. None of this fuzzy stuff. None of this fuzzy, weird stuff. Just real truth. Not that we're going to attract a lot of attention here as being a little tiny country church. Some of the bigger churches have been attacked. Some big churches have been infiltrated. First Baptist had had many. Under Pastor Jeffress up in Dallas had many attacks. They had where people will infiltrate on a Sunday and then all of a sudden they start sitting together, females with females and males with males, and they start making out in the pews. Right in the middle of the church. This is the country. That won't go on too long. I'm just being honest with you. That's just the truth. We have some real men here. We'll take care of business. In the name of Jesus. Just the way it is. Again, temptation is not sin. But a person who acts upon a temptation, maybe they have a curiosity or an attraction to the same sex. That does not make you a sinner. It makes you broken. It makes you challenged. It makes you surrender that which you should never surrender. That's what happens. I know stories of people who have come out of sexual sin, such as homosexuality and lesbianism. And I've heard great victory stories. But they still have brain stain. Sometimes the memories never go away. Sometimes the thoughts creep in. Even in the middle of Sunday morning, you're holding the Bible on your lap, you can still have a thought that creeps in that should not be there. But the Bible tells us in His holy, wonderful scripture that we can bring all thoughts into captivity. He can help us. And over time He does. Over time He does. He ends there, strangely enough, with an amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen really just means, I fully agree. I fully agree. You know, it says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Let me tell you. Passion is great. Romance is great. The flutter of the heart, the excitement, you know, to know that someone is so lovely and they're just on your mind and you're just romantic and it's good and it's blessed by God, that's great. You'll have them tell you, though, this community of the homosexual, lesbian community, they'll tell you, well, what's wrong with love? Their definition of love is wrong. They're having infatuation and sexual passions. I've talked to quite a few people who have been in that lifestyle. Knew a lady, really sweet lady, real sweet lady. She was a lesbian. She worked in my office and she knew I was a Christian. Every once in a while she'd come and ask me questions. It was kind of good. Had some opportunity. She asked me one day, she goes, she shuts the door and she goes, if I die, do I go to hell? Because I'm a lesbian? I said, no. You do not go to hell because you're a lesbian. You go to hell because you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have not chosen Him as your Savior, nor have you repented. I said, that will take you to hell, guarantee. Period. She goes, well, I thought you had to be perfect to be in heaven. I said, no. You have to trustingly believe on the perfect Savior. You will not be perfect like some kind of grade or grade on a curve and you're going to get in. You're going to get in simply with the blood of Jesus, what we sang today. His righteousness, not ours. Because ours is always usually self-righteousness. deep down inside of every human being, there is that echoing saying, I want to be a God. I want to be in charge. I want to be on top. I want to be perfect. I want to be loved. I want to be admired. I want to be an idol. Isn't that cool how we do that? It's not good, but it's what it is. But there are different groups within the communities of homosexuality and lesbianism. I didn't know this, but I learned it. There are those who are into it who believe that marriage should only be between one biological male and one biological female. There's a whole group that does not believe what's happening. They do not support gay, what they call gay marriage. They think it's a travesty. They think human marriage between one man and one woman is a good thing. They understand the blessings from it. And they don't believe they should be mutating it, nor the Supreme Court or some out of control president with an executive pen. Then there's another group. They're the ones that want to be gay and happy. Celebrate. And they want deep down inside to be accepted as normal. But they do not want to surrender their sins or their temptations. And that is the truth. They want to have the best of what they can get and look normal and feel normal and have a two-car garage and have friends over for dinner and look normal. They want to go out and adopt babies or have in vitro done and all this kind of stuff. Then there's a third group. And they're the most truthful, I think, of all the groups. They are the militant homosexual lesbian group. They're not really interested in marriage. They're interested in destroying anything that reflects Jesus Christ. Anything that reflects God's holy union before men and women, period. They want to destroy it. And they'll destroy it by mutating it, causing it to become so mutated that generations after generations will not really know what real marriage is. They know what Genesis says. They know what Jesus even repeated, that this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and that it's between one man, biologically male, one woman, biologically female, and there is no difference in it. People say, well, I've even been told that I beat up on certain groups when we get to these scriptures. No, I promote Jesus Christ and his policies. If you happen to be getting run over by it, you might want to consider where you're standing. Because Jesus, his word is truth. And it's difficult. And people say, well, people, we got to be soft and gentle with them. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he asked him, he said, oh, good teacher, how do I go to heaven? And Jesus said, well, the scriptures are true, Have you follow the law, Fulfill the law. Do what you're supposed to do. And he goes, oh, I've done it since my youth. And so Jesus goes through a whole list. But he doesn't go through the first list of the Ten Commandments. He goes on the latter half, which is his horizontal relationship with people. You steal? No. You covet? No. You're lusting in your heart after this and that? No. You're a murderer? No. And he goes, oh, good. Let's see where your heart really lies. Let's talk about the first part. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Go out and sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. He said that he turned away. Because he was very wealthy. It wasn't that he was wealthy. It's that where his heart was. Idolatry. Sexual pleasures. Wanting to do whatever you want to please yourself. They had the opportunity. Every human being does have the opportunity to seek the Creator. but people will exchange it against nature. It says in 27, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. When we cover this portion of Scripture, we have to look at it, not just with the lens of today, but the lens of history. Homosexuality has been around for a long time. Lot had a problem in his town that he lived in. Remember that? Sodom and Gomorrah. The men saw the angelic beings that had come, and they wanted to know them. It said, bring them out so we might know them, like a man knows a woman's body, having sexual relations. They wanted to rape these men. He says, don't do such a vile thing. When we see this scripture, though, we have to understand that these are not things that are just now happening in the last days that we're experiencing. It's been around for a very long time. Leviticus chapter 20, sometimes quoted by people, both good intentions and wrong intentions. It says that if a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, this is an abomination, a filthy thing, and a disgusting thing. It's an abomination. God never intended it that way. It said both shall be put to death. It goes on, it talks about women violating themselves and temple prostitution and all these different things. But our history of gay marriage, people think it's only something recent, but it's not. Emperor Nero was a homosexual. And many of the emperors were. He took a young boy who was like 13 years old named Porphyrius, had him castrated and made him dress like a woman, and he even married him. People don't know that. People don't know those things. Other emperors did just as bad. They committed incest with their brothers and sisters. They did all kinds of stuff. They were horrible. And when we think about these really dark, problematic sins, we say, oh, but I would never do that. Deep down inside, every human being is born in sin. And God doesn't look at you and go, well, you know, you have a pretty good stance. You know, you've got some virtues. There's some goodness about you. But we read in Romans chapter 3, none are good. No, not one. We're not even good for salvage. We're not even good for recycling. It's bad. And the only restraint is God. He is the only restraint. And I believe what we have been seeing for the last, say, 20 years is God's hand of restraint being lifted. We say, well, we don't remember seeing this kind of stuff when we were younger. It was there. But God allowed it to be veiled and shielded and covered and hidden. And then he starts lifting it. And he often lifts the protection from disobedient nations, disobedient people, disobedient churches. He lifts it. And it's changed. I remember when I was a kid, I told some of you this story. My aunt, I like to go stay with my aunt because she was really cool. And she goes, you and your friend, I need y'all to go down to the church's chicken. I want y'all to buy some lunch. Get a bucket of chicken, right? So she gives me some money and we get on our bicycles and we're riding down. And some of our generation can remember when we'd wake up, we eat our Cheerios, we'd be on our bicycles riding around, always doing something. We rode down to the church's chicken, you know. And I beat Terry, this kid named Terry. I beat him. I get there and I jump off my bike and I go around the corner to the ordering window where you can order right there. And there stood a man dressed like a woman. I stood there just kind of shocked. I'm 9 years old. And I turned around and I just kind of walked back to where my bicycle was on the other side of the building. And Terry catches up and he jumped off me and goes, "Where are you going?" I said, "We need to leave." And he goes, "Why? Why? Why do you need? Why? What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I said, "We need to leave now." And I was almost crying. I was so scared. And he goes, "What is it? What is it?" And he was a city boy. I was a country boy visiting my aunt. He's a city boy. And I said, don't go look. It's not good. Don't go look." He goes, "Are people dying?" I said, don't go look. He had to go look. He sticks his head around the corner. And he turns around. He looked at me with his eyes all big. And he goes, "You know what that is?" I said, "No." I said, "But we need to go to my aunt right now. We need to go tell her." And he goes, "Well, that," and he uses this word. He said, "That is a queer." I didn't know what that was. Not that the word is right or wrong, it's just what it was. It means something odd or wrong. Really. But people use it as slang, as a kind of an insulting word. We raced to my aunt's house, and she goes, "Where's the chicken?" He said, "We didn't buy the chicken." She goes, "What's wrong?" And I told her. Well, she gets out the yellow pages. You remember the phone book we used to have? She'd go into the pages. Remember the dial? It wasn't push button even. It's the long dial, you know. She calls and she goes, "Is this the manager?" And he goes, "Yes, ma'am." She goes, "My nephew was just down there. Was there a man down there dressed like a woman?" And they go, "Yes, there was. He actually came up and ordered chicken dressed as a woman." And she goes, "Well, what happened?" She goes, "We called the police on him." My aunt never sent me for chicken again. Isn't our world changed? God's restraint. Praise God for it. That I might be capable of offending him even worse. That is the truth. People say, "Well, you're picking on these people with these different things. You know, somebody might be doing this sin or that sin or living together or whatever it might be. I don't care." But we're all on equal footing. Just like that kid on the subway who was dressed like a girl. A year and a half or so later, God changed him. Healed him of his sins. So, the natural use of their bodies. And it talks about men committing what is shameful and receiving a penalty. That penalty, people go, "Well, it must be disease." Well, it could be disease. It could be the AIDS virus. People used to say it was God's punishment. It could be. But remember I told you, when I asked that young man, I said, "It must be really hard for you to do what you're doing. It's destructive. To go against the human nature, it destroys your mind like a sickness. It ruins your ability to know where the lines are psychologically, physically, emotionally. It messes you up. It messes you up. It really does. It messes up the poor children that will be born into it, that are trapped into it, that have two mommies and two daddies. Have a situation here in the neighborhood even. Two ladies. Neighbors. They got a baby on the way. Went out and did some in vitro. You know what Suzanne's prayer is? Is that baby grows up to know Jesus Christ and evangelizes that whole household completely. That's her prayer. That's a good prayer. You know? You can only share light. You can only share the light. But you better share it from the standpoint that you are a grateful person and that you've been saved by grace and that it could have been you. Perhaps it has been you. Remember what Paul said? And some of you know where you were and what you were doing before you knew Christ. He says that in his holy word. The holy word of God says that. He goes, do you not know that some, even among you, some of you were? And he gives a whole list. We go to Revelation and we get another list about those who are thrown into the lake of fire. Did you know? It's not the witches. It's not the sexually immoral. It's not the people who are pagan and abominations and all this kind of stuff that are thrown into the fire. Amazingly, the one on the list, the very first on the list is cowards. Cowards. Do not be a coward to speak truth into the darkness. For you have been given a great, wonderful, wonderful gift. The gift of truth that just celebrates Jesus Christ. People say, well, how do you relate with people like that? How did Jesus relate with me? For he so loved me. He represented the Father's love toward me. When I used to use his name as a cuss word, and I used to make fun of Christians, he loved me. Doesn't mean you have to receive them and say, well, aren't you all a perfect little family, all messed up like you are? No. Speak truth. You do not have to agree in any way, shape, or form with their lifestyle, they call it. You don't have to agree with their sin. Ever. No one ever asks you to do that. I just ask you to be like Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? Listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart. I'm not going to tell you anything else on that. My lesbian neighbors have had problems. They had a tree fall down one time. They couldn't deal with it. I went over and I cut it down. I helped them with it. It was a hazard and it could have killed them. Die in their sins, they may never know Christ. Ever. You're going to come across somebody, one day maybe you have a flat tire and a pagan or a false worshiper or some false god pulls over and helps you with a flat tire. I understand Muslims can change tires. Be careful, they might change your tire for you. Because even Muslims do good things. We do good things. But there's only one who is good. Truly good. So when you're dealing with this, understand there is that deeper nature of the sinfulness. And I love what Paul does here. He doesn't just talk about the gay or what the lesbian or homosexual lifestyle. And it was dramatically predominant. It was in their artwork. It was in their clothing. It was in their culture, in their music, everywhere. It was highly predominant. Highly predominant. And it's verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. It refers to like a coin being inspected after it has been stamped and it has been seen as an incorrect stamping. It means it's horribly flawed. It's not good. He gave them over. And we understand how he does that. He does that in a lot of ways. But primarily he does it by lifting the restraint and allows their own wickedness to have its way with them. Having its way. My own wickedness had me and took me places I should have never gone. And had its horrible grip on me. Till someone told me the truth and was not a coward. Isn't that cool? He just looked me right in the eye. And he said, are you still living with that girl that you're not married to? And he was a pastor, and I was in a church, and I was pretending to be a Christian. And I just kind of hesitated. And I said, yes, sir. And he goes, well, you know, I know you're trying to help out here, but I'm going to take the class today. You see, the real teacher, the Sunday school teacher, wasn't there that day. And no one knew who was going to be the teacher. And one of the students goes, "Hey, well, Michael, why don't you do it?" And I was like, I don't know anything about the Bible. You just got to read through the pamphlet. That's all they give us anyway here. And I guess so. But somehow the pastor got wind of it. And right before class, he caught me in the hallway and he said those words to me. He said, "Are you still living with that girl that you're not married with?" I went, "Yes, sir." And he goes, "You know what?" He goes, "I think God's going to use you greatly one day. But right now, you don't have a relationship with him. And you're breaking his heart." He goes, "I'll take the class. Why don't we just come on in and we'll have a good time?" I said, Okay. All right. I said, "I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back." Went down the hall, went in the bathroom, shut the stall, and I cried. Because God put the kung fu grip on my heart that day and crushed it like it should have been. Like it never had been before. And he took those broken pieces and he planted it in the fertile soil of his grace. And he made me a new person. And my life got changed. It was a mess. It took a while to get cleaned up, but it did. And I pursue him now. I have a beautiful wife. I'm not breaking his heart or offending him with a relationship that wasn't meant to be. Or how it was meant to be. Yeah. Even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And I did not like to retain the truth. But one day God would not relent. And he had his way that day. And that pastor, I'm so grateful he had courage to say the truth. And that God gave me a tender heart that could be easily crushed like that. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. I am so glad God didn't just surrender me into that. I would have been lost forever. Being filled with unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. It means that you wake up in the morning figuring out how you can really mess somebody up. How you can destroy somebody's life. Having a malicious heart. It says, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Whispering. Lying. Gossiping. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, meaning they're blind, deaf, and dumb spiritually, and they just can't even figure out that they're in a problem. Untrustworthy, unloving, especially toward God, unforgiving toward everybody else, unmerciful, even though God has already been merciful to them. There is a mercy greater than the volume of this room, greater than the volume of the earth, of the universe. And that mercy is available to us. Isn't that great? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, and every human being does, deep down inside, they know the power, they know the Godhead, and they know the truth, is that they are not God, and God is God. That those who practice such things, to practice it, means they don't just do it, but they get good at it. And they can do it with their eyes closed. They can do it while they're sleeping. They don't even need an instruction manual. They don't need anything. They just sin. That's what that really means. Are deserving of death. And oh, how we all have been. Not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Meaning, misery loves company. There are churches who hang their rainbow flags out there, who take on Bibles that aren't real Bibles, that have been altered to remove gender, to remove the sexual masculinity of men, and to blur the images of women, and to teach a gospel that's not a gospel. What did the Bible tell us to do? Flee such things. Stay away from such things. Only approach the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. The true gospel. So, here we are near this wonderful end of this first chapter, and I know I have not done it well, but God will do the rest in your heart, because I'm only here to kind of mention what He's doing, to give you a small taste to know that God is good, and that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have to go out and seek these scriptures and to dive into these scriptures and to let Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, equip you better than I can or Mike can. Let His equipping be perfect for you. Let us see His word as holy and righteous. Let us pray. Holy Father, we just thank You that You just love us with such a wild love, a great love, Lord. And Lord, first of all, I lift up my neighbors. I lift them up all the time. I lift up people that are lost in sin. I lift up myself where I do not wish to gossip. I do not want to backbite. I do not want to be envious of people. I do not want to be prideful. Lord, forgive me where I am. All these different things, Lord. The lust of my eyes, the hatred of my heart, Lord. I just ask You to just help me with those things. And to also just be truthful with those I love, that I want them to be able to be blessed by God and to have a great celebration of obedience in their life. Lord, help us approach You. Let us know that You are holy and You call us to be holy. We love You, Lord. We praise You. We thank You, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless You. May God bless you this week. May He just pour His countenance on you and just His light. May He sing over you this week and give you peace and joy. And may you meet people that disturb you and frustrate you. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.